There is an ancient legend from India about four princes, these four royal brothers, who early in their lives agreed that they would each travel the world and acquire some special ability, some special gift that then they could use together to be wise rulers. And so after many years of traveling, they met again to reveal what they had each learned. And the first prince said that he had discovered how to take an animal bone and grow on it flesh. And the second prince said that he had discovered how that he could regrow skin and hair onto a dead animal. And the third prince discovered how he could create limbs and eyes and ears and to reform an animal. And then the fourth prince said, well, he had discovered how if he found a lifeless creature, how he could make it live again. And so the princes were all very excited about what they had each discovered, and they went immediately off into the jungle to search for an animal bone, and they happened to come across the leg bone of a lion. And so they took it back home, and the first prince was able to grow flesh on it, and the second was able to make skin and fur regrow, and the third was able to create limbs and eyes and ears, and then the fourth prince was able to make that lifeless creature live again. And the lion stood up, shook its mane, growled, and then leaped on the four princes and devoured them. You could see it coming, right? It's not a true story, I don't think, just a legend, but it teaches an important lesson, doesn't it? That we have the power to create what can devour us. We have ambitions in life, and sometimes those ambitions can consume us. The things that we desire most in life sometimes will lead us astray and even lead us to our own destruction. This morning we're going to read a passage that is a true story from Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet. And it's a prophecy about idolatry, the great temptation to worship something that has been made by humans. The great temptation to put something in God's place, to honor an idol instead of honoring the true God. Idols always bring destruction on the people who make them and the people who worship them. So listen to these words from Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree from the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, where the craftsman and goldsmith have made and is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. Tell them this: these gods, who did not make the heavens and the earth, will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. When He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from its storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Idol worship was a huge problem in ancient Israel. It became one of the great sins of the Israelites. Even God's own people started to bow down and worship idols. But it also became symbolic of their unfaithfulness, their brokenness of spirit, that they would worship something they had created rather than the one who had created them. And so for the Israelites, from the kings and the rulers of the people down through the commoners, they traded in their relationship with the one true God so that they could worship deaf and dumb and powerless and blind wooden statues. Now we hear these stories from the Old Testament and we think, well, how could people be that foolish? To worship a statue, to worship something that they knew full well one of their own craftsmen had made. How could they be so foolish? And we think in our own sophisticated modern world, we wouldn't ever do something like that. And so we need to ask ourselves when we read a passage like this, are there any idols around today? And on the one hand, you say, no, there aren't idols like Jeremiah was describing. No, not like that. But maybe there are other kinds of idols. We don't have statues made out of wood and stone to worship, man-made objects that represent a deity, or maybe even thought to be that deity. We don't worship idols like that. But we do have in our culture, we do have things and ideas and people that are in their own way just as tempting and just as dangerous, because you see, an idol is anything that you put into God's place, into God's rightful place in your life, anything that you honor instead of God, anything that you trust instead of trusting in God, anything that replaces God in any part of your life can be an idol, no matter what it looks like or how you honor it. Lots of things can become an idol. What do you, for instance, depend on when, in fact, you should be trusting in God? It could be money. It could be medicine. It could be your daily horoscope. I hope not, but maybe it is. It could be technology. It could be a political leader. Talked about that a couple weeks ago at election season. Maybe your idol's in office right now, or maybe you're hoping a different one will win in November. Maybe it's a celebrity who gives you advice on TV and you trust in their advice instead of in the Word of God. And in that sense, that person becomes like an idol. It's interesting, and I think telling in our culture today, that the ancient Israelites kept worshiping the Lord, even while they also worshipped idols. Think about what that means. They still had the temple, and they would bring their sacrifices to the Lord, and they would pray to the Lord, and they would worship and honor the Lord. And when Jeremiah, this great prophet, or Isaiah, who we read from last week, when the prophets of the Lord would come and speak to the people, they would acknowledge, oh, he's speaking on behalf of the God that we love and worship. And yet at the same time, they also worshipped idols. And there was Baal, and there was Molech, and there was Ashtoreth, and these pagan false gods who the Israelites sort of incorporated in, adopted into their practices. And it became for them sort of like saying, well, the Lord's good for some things, but, you know, Baal is pretty good at harvest time. Or Ashtoreth, you know, if we want to be fertile and have lots of children, we need to worship at the Asherah pole. It was sort of like the idols brought good luck. Sort of a religious backup plan for the Israelites. And that's still what we do today, isn't it? Our idols, again, don't look like statues. We may not bow down to them in worship, but we do treat lots of things in our lives like sort of a backup plan. Just in case God doesn't come through for us. I have faith in God, but it's nice knowing that my investments are doing well. I pray for God's healing power, but I sure am glad I have that new prescription for my doctor. I read and believe God's word, but I also religiously follow the latest advice from that guy I like on that channel that I watch. Right? We do these sorts of things. Again, an idol can be anything that takes God's place, even in a small part of your life. In any part of your mind or your heart where God should reign, you allow something else or an idea or a person or something from this world to take the place of, and you start trusting and letting that thing reign in your heart instead of God. So let's look at some of the things that Jeremiah tells us here about idols and what they still mean for us today. The first thing is that idols are created by people, but people are created by the one true God. Gives you a little idea of why worshiping idols is so foolish. It's one of the great ironies of idols. Instead of worshiping our Creator, people choose to worship their own creation. It would be like God deciding to worship us. And we think, oh, come on, God would never do that. Why would God worship the people that He created? Well, in the same way, it would be foolish for us, intelligent human beings like us, to worship or bow down to or depend on something that we humans have created and we know doesn't have any ultimate value or power. Jeremiah described how idols were made back in his day. Someone would go out into the forest and cut down a tree. They would bring it to a craftsman, and even says they're really skilled craftsmen. These are artisans. They know what they're doing, and they would take that log that they just cut out of the forest, and they would chisel it, and they would shape it into whatever you imagine that statue, that idol to look like. And then the goldsmith would come in, and the silver worker would come in, and they would adorn it nicely with their precious metals. And then, interestingly, they would even give it clothing, because you don't want your idol to be naked, right? So you have to put clothes on it. And then maybe most interesting is then you have to fasten it with hammer and nails. And what he means by that is they'd set up their idol somewhere, some temple, and you don't want it to accidentally fall over because that would be embarrassing. And so you need to fasten it to the wall or fasten it to the floor so that, as Jeremiah says, it won't totter. It's like making a scarecrow. Like making a doll. Might be a nice piece of art. It might belong some 100 years later in a museum. But it's still just a piece of wood with some fancy decorations on it. Jeremiah says it's like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, which I'm pretty sure even way back then that was an insult. You don't want to be like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. We hear all this, and again, we think how foolish this is. Who would ever worship an idol like that? Maybe our idols today are just more sophisticated. We don't worship things that are carved out of wood, but maybe we do worship things that are manufactured out of steel and circuits and gears. For many people today, material possessions have become their idols, usually expensive things, cars, homes, clothing, glitzy things that catch our eyes and then steal our hearts, and eventually we start to depend on them and worship them. One of the best ways that you can test what you truly value in life, and maybe that's another test for what you idolize. What do you really value in life? A good test is to watch where your money goes. So pull out your credit card statement and see what you spend your life on. It's a good scorecard of what matters most to you. Where does God rank in your life? Where do the things of this world rank in your life? Does building up wealth and acquiring nice things ever interfere with your ability to invest in the things of God? Again, something that takes God's place in your life. Do you consistently pursue material possessions, but only occasionally pursue a closer relationship with God? Do we love created things more than we love the Creator, more than we love the one true God? Another truth from Jeremiah's words: idols are not alive, and they can't do anything on their own, whereas the one true God is living and powerful. Again, verse 5, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Don't fear them. They can't do any harm, nor can they do any good. They are powerless and worthless. Just because someone calls a block of wood a god doesn't mean that it's going to come to life. Just because we trust in the things of this world doesn't mean that they won't eventually let you down. And I hate to burst any bubbles out there, but everything in this world and every person that you know in this world will eventually let you down. And you don't want to think bad things about the people around you, but we all know it's true. People are eventually going to do something they shouldn't do. The things that we trust and work hard to buy and that we depend on, eventually they're going to break. Eventually they're going to not be as meaningful to us as we thought they once were. Eventually they're going to wear out or fall apart or turn back into the dust that they came from. A little story. This is a true story from ancient Japan. Hideyoshi was a Japanese warlord who ruled in Japan in the late 16th century, so not actually that long ago. But Hideyoshi commissioned a great statue, a giant statue of Buddha, to be set up. This was a time of Buddhist worship or Buddhist faith in Japan, and Hideyoshi decided he would build this great, the largest Buddha statue that he could build, and he set it up inside of a beautiful temple. It took 50,000 workers 5 years to build this statue. It was the great work of his life. And when they had finally finished building this statue of Buddha in this beautiful temple, it happened to be the year 1596, which happened to also be a year when a great earthquake hit Japan. And they had just finished building this statue, and the earthquake hits, and the temple roof inside where the statue was, the temple roof crashes down and destroys this beautiful statue that Hideyoshi had built. And he was devastated. All this hard work, 5 years of labor, all of the wealth that went into building this statue, and Hideyoshi was so upset that he stood at a distance looking at his destroyed temple and that fallen statue that he had put up at great expense, and he shoots an arrow at it, and he cries out, "I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple." That's what idols are. They eventually are destroyed because they have no power. They can't take care of themselves. But the one true God, He doesn't live in temples. He isn't threatened by earthquakes. Jeremiah says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He's angry, the earth trembles, and the nations cannot endure His wrath. The one true God rules even over nature. Jeremiah says, when He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain. He brings out wind from the storehouses. Today, people believe that technology can accomplish anything. Right? Modern science, technological advances. We sent people to the moon. Soon we're going to send people to Mars. It's amazing what we can do. We can split atoms. We can manipulate DNA. Human intelligence is extraordinary. It really is. And we treat technology almost like it's a living thing. Right? We have artificial intelligence. We have machine learning. We have robots that look and talk like people. It's pretty amazing. Maybe you've heard someone hold up their cell phone and say, my whole life's on this thing. No, these cell phones are real lifesavers. I'd be lost without my phone. As sophisticated and as advanced as the latest technology is, none of it is alive. None of it has power to do anything on its own. Technology, science, advances in medicine, these things can be blessings in our lives. We can benefit from the good things that they bring to us, but none of what science can create can match God's power and presence over our lives. Jeremiah says, no one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. And we don't dare say those sorts of things about anything that humans have created. Another thing that Jeremiah tells us is that idols deceive and defraud. But the one true God is full of wisdom. Idols deceive and defraud. Idols, of course, thrive on human foolishness. And humans will never run out of foolishness, right? Jeremiah says in verse 14, everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. And yet, people fall for the lie all the time. People are deceived. In today's world, and I think this has always been true, but we still see it today, mystical and magical false spirituality is big business in our culture. Again, every newspaper prints the horoscope, right? There aren't many people who take newspapers anymore, but I'm pretty sure if you open up the newspaper, you'll find the horoscope somewhere in there. Astrology is mainstream in our culture. Right? People read the stars and think, oh, there must be some hidden truth up there if we can just decipher it. Psychics have become celebrities, mediums, people who can talk to the dead, people who can read the future. We read the passage earlier from the New Testament talking about how do you discern between a false prophet and a true prophet. There are lots of false prophets in our world today. There are false religions in our world today. There are cults still active in our world, deceiving people into worshiping false gods. Fraudulent religion is alive and well in our culture. And it thrives on this foolishness, this spiritual emptiness that so many people have in their lives, this desire to find something that they can hold on to. even if it otherwise makes no sense at all. And yet people are so desperate to find something that they can hold on to fill that spiritual void in their lives that they grab for whatever idol comes their way. People long for some special insight, some spiritual secret, and so they're willing to fall for the lie instead of accepting the truth. And today's false spirituality is just like the idols of the ancient world. It makes false claims, it tricks people into trusting its words, but it can't deliver on any of its promises. And why can't it deliver? Because, as Jeremiah says, they're worthless. They're objects of mockery. And when their judgment comes, they will perish. But the one true God is full of wisdom and truth, and His promises never fail. His word is always trustworthy. Among all the wise leaders of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is no one like You, Jeremiah says to God. And then in verse 12, God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His understanding. So the message to us from Jeremiah, even after all these generations, is don't be so foolish as to follow and trust in idols. Don't be so foolish as to give your heart or your mind or your trust over to the products of human design. Don't trust in things that have been created by the people who have been created by God. We know the one true God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our worship and our faith and our obedience. And we trust that through Jesus Christ, God can do all things in this world. And so we pray in His powerful name, and we bow down to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to no one else. And we believe, and we have experienced in our lives, that God loves us more than anything in this world ever could. So let's ask God's blessing over us. Let's pray to the one who can hear us when we pray, and the one God who is powerful to work in our lives. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father in heaven, we give You thanks today that You are the one true God. And Lord, we know that as we lift up our prayers to You in the name of Jesus, You do hear us. And so, Lord, keep us from those temptations to bow down to the things of this world or the people of this world. Help us to depend on You for all that we need. Lord, we thank You that You are a God of mercy and grace and power. And we thank You that You have sent Jesus to be our Savior. And so, Lord, help us to worship You and to love You and to serve You alone. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.